Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Good morning, church family. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go. We're so grateful to have you tuning in to worship with us this morning. Today, we're going to be focusing on the story of Jesus and the greatest commandment as expressed in the Gospel of Matthew. But before we get to that, our own Eric Burns has composed and is performing an original work entitled Your Good Word, which is a reflection on our memory verse for this month and the focus on wisdom in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So I now invite you to settle in to worship, prepared to receive God's word for you today in song, scripture, sermon, and prayer.
How we trust in our
Thank you, Eric. So we turn our attention now to the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, interaction between Jesus and the religious authorities, where those authorities, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, are challenging Jesus, trying to discredit him. And they go from one challenge to the next, and we get to one that focuses on the prioritization of commandments. In verse 34, we read, "When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. He asked, 'Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" The word of God for the people of God. Let's take a moment and pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of Scripture, to have your word shared in such a way that it might allow us to get a greater sense or have a greater sense of your will and your way for us. So we ask for that blessing in our time together today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a number of weeks ago, after Tammy and I had gotten Rasul and his best friend Akeem settled into their dorm room at our alma mater, Gettysburg College, we took a stroll around town. And as we passed the Adams County Courthouse, a building that we had walked by countless times over the years, I noticed something I'd never seen before. In front of the building was a large bronze plaque in the form of two giant tablets. And as I looked closer, I realized that embossed on those tablets were the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments Mariana preached on last week. I was surprised, pleasantly, honestly, to see Scripture so prominently displayed, but I was also a bit puzzled. I don't know if you remember back to the whole 2005 hubbub as our Supreme Court took up the question of whether biblical commands could be placed on civic buildings. If you do remember back, you may remember that a whole lot of Christians lobbied hard and loud for those commandments to have the right to stay on courthouse walls. The decision from the court was that the Ten Commandments could be displayed outside a courthouse, just not inside, not in the interior. You know, I actually remember that fight. Many Christians were passionate. They thought that the taking the commands out of the courthouse is akin to taking God out of our country. But you know, advocating for those particular Ten Commandments to be placed on courthouses is actually, I think, a fairly curious impulse for those of us who profess to follow Jesus. Because when Jesus was asked what rules should be most prominently placed in our lives, he didn't give 10 answers. No, he only gave two. Now, I suspect our Jewish faith siblings, who were the original recipients of those Ten Commandments, that our Jewish faith siblings know what we Christians might tend to forget, that commanding people to do something or to refrain from doing something isn't exactly a cure-all. I mean, if you think about it, the Ten Commandments didn't work, did they? Not really. I mean, people still kill other people. Grown children decide that they're not going to take care of their parents. People still have extramarital affairs, and most folks do whatever the heck they want on the Sabbath day. I mean, every parent of a teenager can attest to this. Making a command doesn't always result in improved behavior. It can simply lead to more angst, anger, and arguments. And, you know, it doesn't really matter where the commandments are posted, whether it's on a courthouse wall or on a classroom bulletin board or on the refrigerator at home. You know, prohibitions don't always produce the intended results. You know, the court system in our country honestly seems as busy as ever, even with a few buildings reminding folks of God's mountaintop conversation with Moses. So, what's to be done, or what do you do, any of us do, if a few rather simple basic commands don't produce the results you want? What do you do? Well, you add additional clarifying instructions. That's what our Hebrew ancestors did. They attempted to clarify those original rules with more rules. I mean, there were questions about the commandments. People said, yeah, I know it says not to kill anybody, but what about war? What do we do in that case? Or what about someone invading your home? Don't you have a right to defend yourself? What about punishment for someone who's actually committed a murder? Or yeah, I know there's a command to honor and take care of our parents, but what if I have lousy parents? Or yeah, keep the Sabbath holy and rest. I've heard it 1,000 times, but God doesn't know how difficult it is to get field time these days. So in an effort at clarification, the Hebrew religious leaders added 613 additional rules. The idea was to make God's law really easy and clear by having a rule for almost everything. And I'll tell you, take some time, if you will, read through the book of Leviticus, and you will quickly realize that there is, in fact, a law for almost everything, anything, and for things you didn't even know you needed rules for. But guess what? More clarity didn't really improve behavior all that much. By the time of Jesus and his ministry, Jewish society had actually become rather legalistic. Many folks, particularly religious folks, seemed to care more about laws than about people. I mean, if nothing else, the additional 613 Levitical laws added an additional layer of complication. So a lawyer decided to ask Jesus a clarifying question of his own. It was a test. Now, this would be the time to insert a lawyer joke if I wasn't married to a lawyer. Lawyer says, Jesus, rabbi, teacher, we're curious. You seem to be a pretty knowledgeable guy. Of all the commandments in Scripture, 613 plus 10, we're just curious, which one's most important? Just hypothetically, if a person could only follow one rule, Jesus, what would you suggest it be? I mean, as you know, it was a trick question. The religious leaders believed that Jesus was trying to start some new kind of faith that was dismissive of Jewish law. So if the leaders could just get Jesus to admit openly his disdain for their legal code, then they could discredit Jesus and his ministry. That was the plan. Get Jesus to look like a lawbreaker. So they asked the question, if a person can't follow all the commands, Jesus, which one? Which singular command should they try to keep? Now, I want to pause here and just say some people think that Jesus was an original. In fact, some people think Jesus was the very first Christian. Some Christians think Jesus invented a new and improved faith all by himself. But you got to understand this. Jesus wasn't original. What he was knowledgeable and faithful. Jesus was a Jew. He was a Jew who knew his scripture. Jesus understood the commands of God. And to answer the question posed to Jesus, what he did was he reached back into the Torah, into the Old Testament, into the Hebrew Bible, to highlight two rules in particular. The most important command is summed up in Deuteronomy. It is the Shema, recited by all faithful Jews. And it is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That is that foundational statement for Jews. Jesus said that's the first command. And then Jesus added a second command from Leviticus. The full command in Leviticus reads this way: you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people. And then we get to the familiar part. But it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, there was nothing new in what Jesus said. In fact, his was a very old understanding. But I want to suggest that Jesus' response was refreshing. His answer summed up all the Ten Commandments in two. If you look at the commandments, you'll see that love God, that covers the first four commands in Exodus. And love neighbor, that single command covers the next six. And what I love, and maybe you get this too, is that Jesus framed God's law in positive terms instead of negative. And that was a shift. So instead of a whole host of thou shalt nots, Jesus suggested a positive option: thou shall love. I mean, it's a positive and active way of interpreting Hebrew law. Love fulfills the law. Jesus wasn't original, but he was knowledgeable. He was faithful. And he offered a wisdom that attempted to simplify what had become a rather onerous legal code and simplify it into a positive command to love. Now, I fully appreciate the simple and refreshing answer that Jesus gave, but I realized that those two hopeful commands, love God, love neighbor, they kind of raise their own questions and offer a fair bit of confusion as well. I mean, love God and love neighbor is great. Don't get me wrong. If we can agree on what love looks like, and there tends to be a lot of conditions and modifiers placed on love when we try to explain it to someone else. In fact, you may know this, there are 8 different words for different kinds of love in Greek, which is the language the New Testament was composed in. And that list didn't even include things like first love or puppy love, tough love, or any other love qualifiers we might use. I mean, it's just difficult to know what loving God and loving neighbor looks like if we all have varying conceptions and experiences of heartfelt affection. Well, good news. The Apostle Paul, in a scripture I know you have heard many times, particularly at weddings, did lay out a fairly clear and extensive definition of love. You've heard these words. You probably know them. Maybe some of you know them by heart. Paul wrote, "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." So what is required of those of us who desire to fulfill God's commands through love? Well, it would seem to mean that we need to be patient. Patient with ourselves, with others, even with God. We need to be kind in a world that is bitingly and bitterly critical most of the time. Generosity of spirit in a multiplicity of ways is an essential expression of love. Love tends to lead to good and right choices. Love is durable, hopeful, eternal. Jesus and Paul agree that love fulfills the law, and they also, I think, agree in large part on what love is. One thing I know for certain is that it's just really difficult to go too far wrong in life and in relationships when we are patient and kind and generous. In a word, loving. You're reflecting on that 2005 debate and decision around courthouses and the Ten Commandments. I wonder what would have happened if Christians had advocated instead for posting the 2 rules Jesus said were most important? What if instead of posting a bunch of thou shalt nots, we struggle to obey? What if we replace those placards with an option to simply love? I mean, think about it. How might that wisdom change our justice system? How could a comprehensive call to love change our world? You know, if the encouragement to love God and neighbor were inscribed in our hearts as Jesus hoped, how would our relationships change? How might we change? Because, you know, love is a choice. It's a choice we can make every single day. Love your spouse, even when they annoy you. Love your children when they disobey you. Love your parents when they admonish you. Love your work, even when it bores you. Love your church when it disappoints you. Love your God, even when life is hard for you. Being patient, being kind, being generous at home, at work, even in the courthouse. According to Jesus, that is a wisdom worth living. Let's pray together. Lord God, there are so many competing demands on our lives, so many competing messages. And sometimes, Lord, the distance between right and wrong, the clarity between the two is hard to manage. We pray for some clarification, for some simplicity, for an ability to know what it is you want us to do in any given situation. Lord, we have some evidence that just telling others or being told ourselves not to do certain things doesn't prohibit bad behavior. And so maybe, just maybe, we should try something else, that which you preached and taught, that we should begin by loving our Lord and our God, by loving our neighbor, whoever that neighbor may be, being patient, being kind, being generous. Lord God, if we are going to do those things, if we're going to be those things, we're going to need some divine intervention. We're going to need your assistance. So come to our aid today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear church family, it has been good to spend some time together. I now hope that you will go through this week with God's blessing, with a sense of God's presence in your life, and with a call, a desire within you to live in ways that are pleasing to your Lord. So now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.